really hopefully inspire a little bit of a Christmas theme in this series that we're going to be doing, We Come to Worship. And this is part one, we worship, lift up our hands. This is part one. And as I look at this set, you know, I think about some of the things in my house, and maybe you think about some of the things in your house that are pretty set in stone, tradition. There are things that we do. And if your household's like mine, there's just certain things that are there. They're just part of the Christmas atmosphere. Well, in my home, we make it a special event to watch a Charlie Brown Christmas. Anybody like that show, by the way? Yeah, there he is, Charlie Brown. Most of us remember that. In fact, it's had its 50-year anniversary. Now, how many of you out there would say that you're a fan of Charlie Brown's Christmas Story? Go ahead. Don't get super spiritual. All right. Yeah, okay. You're a fan. Who's your favorite Peanut character? Jeff, I was going to ask you. Who's your favorite Peanut character? Linus, okay. Anybody else want to share who's their favorite Peanut character? Snoopy? Linus? Lucy? All right. Well, for me, it's Snoopy. And I don't know what that says about me that my favorite character is Canine. But nonetheless, I think it's because of his coolness. Remember him, you know, sort of being Joe Cool and fighting the Red Baron and all that stuff. Well, for a few moments this morning, I want us to review the storyline from A Charlie Brown's Christmas. Well, Charlie Brown is depressed because Christmas, in his estimation, really lacks meaning to him. It lacks really the proper meaning. So he sees Lucy and Snoopy obsessed with presents and decorations. He sees Schroeder possessed with the Christmas pageant, and everyone else is focusing on Christmas cards, letters, and presents from Santa. And all this leads Charlie just to really question, what is the true meaning of Christmas? In fact, he's become disgusted with how commercial the holiday has become. When Charlie Brown complains about the overwhelming materialism that he sees amongst everyone during the Christmas season, Lucy suggests to him that he lead the school pageant. So Charlie Brown accepts, and it really proves to be a lot more frustrating for Charlie than what he figured. When the gang agrees to give Charlie the task of picking out a Christmas tree for the pageant, most of us remember this little part in it, he picks out a lonely, scrawny little tree that really doesn't succeed, does it? It just fails. So after the failing of the tree, Linus helps everyone else out by truly understanding what the meaning of Christmas is, and they learn and they rejoice. And that's our final slide this morning. Now that's sort of the synopsis of A Charlie Brown Christmas. Well, here's what I know. This really mimics our life. Because the same struggles that we see them going through, the struggles of materialism, struggles of egoism and narcissism, from that storyboard from the Peanut Gang, it is really the battle that is raging between us and God. You know, there's when we come down to it, as I looked at these things and thought about these things, this is really no laughing matter. The bottom line, Christmas isn't really a very happy event for a lot of people. It makes it a struggle, and it's always going to be a struggle when we try to make Christmas do something that it was never intended to do. So what is it we do with Christmas? We celebrate stuff. We celebrate everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship stuff, and we don't worship Him. So let's be honest this morning, since we're being completely transparent this morning. There's usually a brief window that materialism or egoism or narcissism will bring some kind of happiness to us. It'll make us feel good. Maybe you have your heart set on some new electronic device that might pump you up for a little while, like the iPhone 7. Now, some of you right now that have the iPhone 6 are saying, wait a minute, I didn't get the memo about the 7. And when you got to six, you were thinking about how much smarter you would appear to everybody else, how much slicker and sophisticated you would be looking to everyone else, and how everyone would be envious that you got to six, now you got to seven. Well, here, I'm going to bust your bubble this morning. There's no seven yet, okay? Or maybe you're lucky enough to have a new car. Maybe you just recently got a new car. And as you peeled out of the driveway for work this past week or the past month, you know, you think about how people think about you in that car. Because the number one reason we purchase a vehicle is because of what we think others will think about us in this. That's why I will never drive a Prius. Because there is just not enough testosterone in a Prius to represent who I am. I need a black GMC truck, black on black, with chrome wheels that says testosterone, right? Or maybe this describes you this morning. Just feel good about life in general. Job's good. You've had a successful year this past year. Your friends, your family, money, all those things are good. Everything that you could have ever wanted is there. Well, let me tell you. Everything that I just named there can never redeem you. Those are things that can never redeem us. They only provide temporary happiness, but yet we will worship the very things that cannot give us life. So friends, I want you to listen to me and not just think about this, but really bring this into your life. The only way to truly have peace in your life is to worship Him. That can bring peace into your life. Because everything I've just named there and many other things will not. It is only the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him into our life, claiming Him as Lord and Savior, that it will truly make the difference in your life. Now on the screen this morning, I have a verse that we're going to be using as our foundational verse for this series, this four-part series. Here it is. It says, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship Him." Now, if you notice on the screen, we've underlined that little phrase, "We've come to worship Him," come to worship Him. In your Bible, go ahead and underline that as well. And may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His word this morning. Now, I don't want you to miss this, so I'm trying to talk in a way I hope that really stresses this. Coming to Jesus means that you're coming to worship Him. Now, if you don't have worship in your mind and your heart, and you're not set on that, you're not really coming to worship Him. You may be making some kind of lip service. You may be making some kind of putting up a facade, I guess is another way I could say it. But you're not really truly coming to worship Him. See, the title of the series comes from this, and I just like for us to say that this morning. See the phrase underlined? Let's repeat that on three. Let's repeat it together. One, two, three. Come to worship Him. That's why we're here today. And most of us know where this is all coming from. This is the three wise men, and maybe been more than three, but there were three gifts that were represented there in Matthew, the second chapter. And these guys, I want you to understand, when they came, they didn't come there to get something from God. We live in a part of the world that unfortunately thinks that Christianity is reduced to some kind of formula. A formula for praying the right things, doing the right things, and if we do that, then God is somehow magically obligated to give us everything that we want. They weren't there to see what God would do for them. Can I tell you something? When they came there, God had already done it for them. You know? And that's the part that it really excites me. Friends, they were there to praise Him for what He had already done for them. And that's the way we should approach coming to Christ. We're here today not thinking about what He's going to do for us. My friends, it's about what He has done for us. So let's contrast that a little bit this morning. America, Christianity, puts us right in the center of making God of some kind of cosmic ATM machine. And it's really sad. And here's what happens to us. Because we don't get what we want, God doesn't fawn all over us and provide us with the best job or the best car or the best house or the best kids. We walk in half-heartedly and we worship half-heartedly. We're afraid to lift our hands. We're afraid to speak a word in praise to God. God didn't do a thing for these guys what he had not already done. He had already done it for them, and they were there to praise him. So the reality is that this is not why God exists. He does not exist for us, but we exist for him. I want us to understand that we exist for him so we can glorify him, we can bring worship to him, that we can make him known, that we can bring honor to him. And I'm going to be super honest with the church this morning. I believe that God wants more of us from our hearts to worship him and not base it on what we've got or what we think we're going to get. That's what he's already done. So, let's go to the next slide. Let me show you this. That's the title of the message today. Lift our hands to God. Does that sound sort of foreign to some of you? You know, I don't want to do that. Maybe you see me up front worshiping, raising my hands. To some of us, it seems foreign. And I have to admit that it can seem that way to me as well. But we're going to look at several passages that really suggest, and not only suggest, but they go beyond that. They really tell us that it is a posture of worship. So let me give you something to think about. When we lift our hands toward God, we're really just signifying to him that he is Father, that he is God. And let me ask you, how many parents do we have out there? Raise your hand if you're a parent. All right. Now, how many of you, if your child raises its hand to you, you would not answer your child. You would not recognize your child. Huh? There's not a one of us that here would not answer our child. So when we stretch our hands toward God, he hears us. It's a posture of worship. So I want you to follow here with me from a picture that King David paints in the 63rd Psalm, verses 1 through 4. Now, it's on your screen. You can find it in your Bible as well. I'm going to make some running comments on this verse, on these verses as well. Now, here's what David writes. Oh God, you are my God. Now, let me stop there for a moment. David's just declaring that there is nothing else that can claim lordship in his life. God, you are my God. And then he goes on to say, early I will seek you. He's saying from my very waking moments, I'm looking for you. I'm thinking about you. I wake up, my mind is on you. Now look what he says as well. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. David is saying that the only thing that will satisfy my soul is God. It's not the iPhone 7. It's not the new car. It's not the better house, the better job. He's saying, God, you are the only thing that truly can satisfy me. It was John Piper who tweeted this week, and I was so impressed by this. I felt led to use it this week in the sermon. He said this, we abstain from passions of the flesh by replacing them with new passions for God. That's pretty powerful. Now look at verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power, your glory. Now listen, folks. He's talking about corporate worship. He's talking about journeying to God's house. In the 122nd Psalm, verse 1, he says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the Lord's house. Would that describe you this morning? Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. And look, we underlined the part that I want us to see here. I will lift my hands in your name. Now picture this. He's saying simultaneously, I lift my hands and I declare God You're my God. David was expressive in his worship, with a voice that praised God, with actions that honored him, with an attitude that lifted his name on high. So, let's stand. I'm asking everyone to stand at this time. You've come to worship today. I don't want to make this contrite, or I don't want to twist your arm to do this. But let's lift our hands today. And let's simply say, God, you are my God on three. One, two, three. God, you are my God. Amen? Isn't he our God? Amen? Amen? Now, God is sitting in heaven and hearing that today. You may be seated. I just wanted to do that because I think it's pretty cool, really, to talk about it. So we're going to look at four things, four distinct areas, really in some ways an anatomy of what worship is from this perspective. And the first has to do with this. I talked about things being good and getting what you want, but the reality is, David writes this, it ain't so good. Pardon my grammar, but that's good Kentuckian. It ain't so good while it's going on with David right here. So even when life is bad, God is still good. Amen? In verse 1, David cries out to God, a reflection of what many of you right now feel in your heart. Right now, things are not all that good. And let me say this, if you're pretty happy right now, just remember what we talked about in the opening parts of this. Whatever you have other than God that is making you happy, it will not continue to make you happy. It will fail. Look what he says here. You are my God. You are my God. Earnestly, I'm going to seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being, every fiber of my being longs for you. I'm in this dry and parched place, and there's no substance here, but you can sustain me. So I just wonder how many right here, right now, you would be really honest. I don't want you to lift your hand. But say, you know, Pastor Mark, this is where I'm at right now. Can I tell you something? Some of you are right here, right now, and you won't even admit it. You won't even own it. That's the sad thing about it. It reflects your current situation. I feel dry. I feel inept. I feel worthless. You feel like you're in this desolated place. You feel afraid. Maybe you have said, I didn't think life would turn out this way. I didn't think I'd be at this place at this time in my life right now. Brenda and I have said that over personal situations in our life. Going into the holidays, it's supposed to be happy. Everybody else is happy. I'm not happy. You know what I know about Christmas? What's very interesting to Christmas, to me? It's this magnifier. It's a magnifier in the sense that if you're happy and Christmas comes, it's probably going to be a really happy time for you. If you are unhappy, you're disenchanted, you're despondent, then Christmas is probably going to make you even more of those things I just named there. It will make the hard times really hard, and it can and does make the good times really good. I want you to look. David is just simply crying out to those of us that are in hard times. He's saying, I need you, God. From the depths of my very soul, I thirst for you. I long for you. I crave you. There's nothing on earth that will satisfy me like you, because we are in an ever-changing world. Who knows what will happen by the end of the day today? There could be another terrorist attack. The world banking market could collapse. But the ups and downs, they may and will come. The difference for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he lives, we will live. We know that he was born that we might live. And right now, we have a Savior who is seated on the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he loves you. That's what makes Christmas, that's what makes Christmas such a joyous time. So the first thing, even when life's bad, God's still good. Now this next one, pretty dear to my heart as well. And it's this. God's house is a good place to see his glory. Now there's nobody likes the outdoors more than Brother Mark. You know, I've been in Wyoming in October where the blue velvet skies and the stars are out there, no light pollution, on a horse riding down a hill with an elk strapped on the back of it. And just think, man, this is just a glorious creation. But I can tell you, as glorious as that was that day when I did that a few years ago, today is far more special than that day. Because I'm here with you and God is here. See, he says in verse 2, I've seen you in your sanctuary. You want to see God? You want to experience God? Then, my friend, come to his house. He says, I beheld your power. I beheld your glory. I love what verse 3 says, because your love is better than life. What is better than what God's love? What can even begin to measure up to God's love? It is from everlasting to everlasting. That means eternal. It will never fail. It will always be there. As I age, and I am aging, life is diminishing from me. I'm not even as good as I once was, as Toby Keith opined. Natural abilities will diminish with time, but the love of God, can I tell you, everyone looking at me, I know God loves me. I know that he's there. And it's not based on whether I can hit a softball. It's not based on whether I can run a 440. It's not based on any of those things. It's just based on simply that he loves me. And that will never go away. David understood that. He associated God's love with his presence and his sanctuary. This is a good place to come, my friends. I am tickled pink after every service when I see this church fellowshipping, gathered together. I mean, we're done preaching and the music's done. I mean, these are all great things and wonderful things, and part of what we do is worship. But I am so happy to see our church family come together and to fellowship in God's house, to be a part of what God's doing. Can I share with everyone how we all might experience God's presence a little deeper? I want to do that this morning. Now, first of all, and you can write these, it's not on the screen, but you can write these on your side notes. Come with the right attitude. If you come with the wrong attitude, you're not going to be happy. Don't come in here with the attitude that they didn't sing my song. I'm sure there was a Christmas song we missed this morning. I think Jeff and the choir and the praise team did a wonderful job. But maybe you wanted Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star or something. I don't know, but get over it. Come with the right attitude. Going back to what I shared a little bit earlier about David in the 122nd Psalm, verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go in the Lord's house. Let us go to the Lord's house. You know what that describes? He was looking forward to it. Man, I think about one of our now teenagers. She was not a teenager when this used to go on. But to get her to leave this church was like you had to take dynamite to pry this kid out of this church. She loved being here that much. We all ought to be that way. Let us go to the Lord's house. Let's look forward to getting together. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. And these are why we are so interested and so sold out on life groups. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much that more as you see the day approaching. Listen, getting together is important. Being together, doing life together. Let us go to the Lord's house suggests just a positive, affirming attitude when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to corporate worship, when it comes to all the things that really the children of God are to do. Now, can I give you another thing? Leave better than you came in, all right? I mean, if the Word of God does not do a work in your life today, then it's not my fault because I'm not this flowery, fragrant, good-looking preacher. You've not let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do in your life. Leave with this renewed spirit. Listen to what Paul writes, 3rd chapter, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you get that? Some of you were not in Sunday school. Some of you have not been in discipleship in maybe years. Let me challenge you. You need more than what you get on Sunday morning. Find a class, find a life group, find some way to get involved in discipleship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your heart to the Lord. There's just something about doing what we do together. It's so special. Being with God's people is a wonderful thing. And isn't Christmas just really about that? God coming, making himself known, calling people to himself. We learn together, we sing together, we approach God with a grateful heart together. Now here's another one. Be ready to give. That's important. It really is. 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collections when I come. I'm going to touch a little bit more about that next week, but there's something to be said about a healthy attitude about giving. If you do not want to give to the work here, my friend, I'll be the first one to tell you, don't give. Keep it. Do whatever you want to do with it. That's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you this, you're violating one of the most wonderful things in your Christian life that can bring joy. You know, when I gave my offering, my tithe this morning, I thought about it. I prayed about it and put it in the plate. I mean, it was a good thing. A healthy attitude toward giving just reflects a good relationship with God. Now, here's another one. Invite others. We go into God's house. Let's not go by ourselves. Let's invite some others. Then the master said to the servant in Luke 14, chapter verse 23, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come into my house that it may be full. Here's some facts that all of us need to get a hold of. 70-80% of everybody here today has been invited by somebody. Somebody asked you to come here. Maybe it was your husband, maybe it was your wife, maybe it was your mom or dad, maybe it was a neighbor, but somebody invited you to be here today. Someone has invited you into the kingdom of God in a sense. You might be surprised to know those who might say yes if you just simply ask them to come. Be inviting. Ask someone to come to church. If you ask, they may come. But if you don't ask, they will never be here. So, ask people to come with you. David said, I was glad when they said to me, they invited David to God's house. Fifth thing, humble yourself before God. You know, that's an important thing to do. We humble ourselves before God. James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, therefore submit to God. That word submit's not a dirty little word. It's a wonderful little word. We submit to God, and when we do that, that allows us to resist the devil, and he's going to flee from us. When we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. We're going to cleanse our hands. We're going to purify our hearts. We're not going to be double-minded. We're going to be focused. And one word, I can sum up those two verses in James 4, 7 and 8, 7 through 8, humility. God gives his grace to the humble, doesn't he? God recognizes those who recognize him as the final authority. And when we do that, there really isn't any room for the devil to get into our life. Now, there's one other area that I want to talk to you about as well, and this one would be, we use our mouths to bring honor to him. Can I tell you this? Christianity is a vocal thing. I mean, we had a wonderful time singing. We're talking about the church plant that we're excited about doing, speaking in their language, and that's an important thing. Christianity is a vocal thing. We're to be vocal. Even the Greek word that we translate, ekklesia, for the word church, means to call out, the called out ones. There's this vocal expression. If you're going to call people out, you know what you got to do? Got to use this, your mouth.
And if we're going to speak about God, then we've got to use this. Worship, by the way, is expressing ourselves with our mouths. Yes, God, you're my God. It's a 7-day-a-week style. It's a lifestyle. David says this, going back to where we were at in Psalms 63 or 64. It says, your love is better than life. And because of that, my lips are going to glorify you. Basically saying, I can't stop. Because your love is good, I've got to proclaim your love. I've got to tell others that I need you. I've got to tell you and others, as long as I live, that you are my God. Because you are powerful, because your love is something that will always be, because your love is something I haven't earned, I certainly didn't deserve, I'm going to continue to praise your name. So let me give you some illustrations here. We need to use our mouths publicly. We really do, more than just what we do in here. Jeremiah, the 26th chapter, verse 2, thus says the Lord, stand in the courts of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judea which come to worship in the Lord's house, to all the words that I've commanded you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Don't back off from God's word, because it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We are to continue to praise him. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the evening, praise him every moment of your life. I love what happens before the Passion Week begins. Christ enters into Jerusalem, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and the crowds are gathered around, and they're crying, Hosanna. They're spreading their clothes and palm branches before him. And the Pharisees, they look at this and say, listen, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to be quiet. They need to be quiet. And Jesus' response was, listen, if they were to shut up, the rocks would cry out. It's going to be an old song, I ain't going to let no rock take my place. 1 week before his crucifixion, man, they were praising him. Do you know we may be 1 week before he returns? Or 1 day? Huh? Or maybe it's 10 years from now. It's worth saying something about, isn't it? He answered them and said, listen, if they keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. Let me give you the fourth and the final thing today in our message. We want to praise him with all of our lives. We've got to go beyond this idea that we attend a service, we sing a song, we pray a little prayer, and I've done my duty. You know, I think it was Chuck Lawless who talked about the 12 things, 12 Christians that really cause a lot of problems to those in leadership in the church. One of those is this. The person who thinks they've done their duty already and they don't have to do anything else in the church, that's one of the kind of folks that really make pastoring, make leading in a church very difficult. Our relationship with God is lifelong. It's just not for today. It's just not on Sunday morning. That's not something that we compartmentalize, but it's morning, evening, sleeping, all those things. Look back at verse 4. He said, I will praise you as long as I live. Now remember, he's in a bad place. He's not going, I'm thankful because things are so good, God. I mean, I've got the newest, greatest donkey, you know. I've got this new instrument to play songs on you for, if we're looking at things in his day. If we're talking about things in our day, he's not saying, boy, I just got in the slick pickup truck. Or he's not saying, man, I've got this really cool iPad or anything like that. No, he's praising him simply because he is God. He's saying, you're good even though my circumstances are not good. So let's say that together on three. You're good even though my circumstances are not good. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. You're good even though my circumstances are not good. He said, I'm going to praise you as long as I live. Watch this. And he says, it's in your name. It's in your name. I'm going to praise. God, you're my God. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to shout your name. I'm going to do these things because you are good. And really, folks, this is an act of worship. Now, as your pastor, I can't promise you what today will look like when it ends for you, but I can promise you this. God's still on his throne. He's still taking his children to heaven, and he can save regardless of whatever mess you're in. So, in worship, God wants to call us to just remember this. Jesus Christ, he's the main thing. When he called the people to himself and his disciples, he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Make him the main thing. He even said in Matthew, if you will seek my kingdom first, then all these things, the lesser things, I'm going to add to you. We are to present our bodies to him. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, everyone looking at me and listening, we are to place no limits on what God can do with us. Period. Amen? There's nothing unreasonable about this. This is his reasonable service. Reality is, you know, he's probably not going to call 2/3 of this congregation to Africa. He called a guy from Africa here to America. That's the kind of God we got. But there's probably a good chance that the little corner world that you're in, he's going to call you to proclaim his name, to make him famous. Why does he do that? You were bought with a price. There's nothing free that you have, friend. It's heaven, your cars, your house, your jobs, your children, your grandchildren. They're all on loan. Even the very life that you have right now. God's just being gracious to allow you to even take your next breath. And so there's nothing wrong with him asking us to present ourselves. And you know what, when we do that, you know what happens to us? We're changed spiritually. I mean, it changes us spiritually, which changes us emotionally, which changes us morally, which changes us mentally. But it always starts with spiritual things. Presenting yourself to him, that's reasonable. Put no limitations on what he's doing with you, that's reasonable. And you're a benefactor for greater spiritual things. So, I hope you can remember some things that we started this message out with this morning. I want to go back to some insights from Charlie Brown. So maybe you feel like Charlie today. You feel like the real meaning of Christmas has been lost, and it probably has with you. Can I tell you that you can find it here today, and it's not a thing, it's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Maybe you're acting like Lucy. Lucy sort of gets a bad rap because she's Lucy, right? Maybe you feel as long as you get your way, Christmas is going to be great. I want this. I want to be promoted this way, whatever, you know. You get your way, and you'll be okay. Let me remind you, you will never be completely satisfied with what you want. It was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said, when people get what they want, they don't want what they get. You're only going to be satisfied by the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the only thing that can bring happiness. Or maybe you're like Schroeder. He's sort of looking angry because you Snoopy's up there. He's sort of messing with the mojo, you know. Schroeder's got his plans to play. Lucy's got her plans to be the Christmas queen. And Snoopy's just having a good old grand time, right? Maybe you think getting the right people in the right place to promote your personal performance or happiness is going to make you happy. Let me tell you, when your plans line up with his plans, that's when you're going to truly be happy. I want to tell you what I know. Christmas, we come to worship, and that worship is of a person. His name is Jesus. He is Son of God. He is Savior of this world. And that's what we're to do this season, and that's what we're to do every season. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you. And we proclaim that we have come to worship today. We've sung. We've read your word. We've given an offering. And we've preached your word. We pray that you'll find this acceptable praise to the one who alone is worthy to be praised. I pray during this invitation time, Father, that people that are disenchanted with what Christmas seems to be in their heart will realize that there is a person, there is a Savior living evermore by the side, the right side of God the Father. Pray that you'll draw with cords of love, and we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. I want to show you today's challenges. I want you to reflect on these things as we close out with an invitation. Am I really worshiping God, or am I worshiping something or someone else? I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer that for yourself. Are you willing and ready to start worshiping Him today? If you're willing to do that today, here's what we're going to do. Jeff's going to begin singing, and the congregation will begin to join in. And they're going to sing. And I'm going to invite you into a relationship with God today. You've come here today. Why don't you make the act complete by worshiping Him completely, saying, okay, God, I'm humbling myself toward you. I'm claiming you as Lord and Savior. Why don't you do that today? Maybe you want to see me after the service, or see one of the counselors or one of the pastors after the service. We'll be happy to talk to you then. But boy, it'd just be a great thing if God's speaking to your heart right now. You feel like things have been such a mess, and this message just spoke to your heart, and you think, wow, now that is Christmas. Why don't you come as we sing? Please come.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Let's raise our hands one more time and say, God, you are my God. On three. One, two, three. God, you are my God. Amen. God bless you. We have a couple things to share before we close out.